Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So when you think about changes, when you think about experiences, when do you think someone experiences the biggest personal transformation? What do you think? Single to married? I know some of us have just went from single life to married life. Okay, shout out to the newlyweds. What about living at your parents' house and then being out on your own? Paying them bills is different. You got some space to yourself. You feeling yourself a little bit? No kids to kids. Oh, is that it? Oh, there we go. That's winning a little bit. That's winning. No kids to kids. What about this? Moving away from your hometown. All that you know? Nah, not really. It's an adventure, right? Moving away. And Okay, so clearly, no kids to kids. I can relate. I have been through all of those situations and definitely no kids to kids. And I hear going from one to two is a thing. It's a challenge, okay? I know. Yes, I know. So when we think about transformation, I also want to think about the opposite side of transaction, which can absolutely also be a part of our daily lives. You know, you go to the store, you get the money, you get the product, right? I know even sometimes when I go up to the cash register and I say, hey, how you doing? They say, hey, how you doing? Nobody really talks about, like, how they doing. We just literally answered a question with a question. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. How you doing? You know, oh, I'm good. Very transactional. And then sometimes, though, we experience deep, rich, and profound moments of transformation. So today I want to jump right in and take a look at two different experiences in the Bible, two parallel but contrasting cohesive experiences where we once again get to see Jesus, his character, and his heart for us. So today we are going to witness the miracle of transformation, which is the title of the message today. So let's turn to Mark 10, 35 through 45. I'm going to do like jazz. When you get there, say, I'm there. If you need more time, say, I need more time. Some people who not flipping, you can just look at the screen and it's right there. I have actually been trying to go deeper in actually like going through and filling the pages of the Bible recently. I'll tell you about that later. So let's turn to Mark 10, 35 through 45. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request, he asked. And in another version, it says, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, one on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes. They replied, we're able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or on my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were upset. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world will lord it over you. Right? Will lord over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your what? must be your, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's dig into this. Let's talk about James and John for a second, the sons of Zebedee. These are the same brothers who were mending their fishing nets, instantly dropped them, left their father, Zebedee, and followed Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They've seen his miracles. They've had been front and center in witnessing his glory. And they end up not asking a question, but making a statement. Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. Now, mind you, this has been brewing. If you turn in Mark 9, they're along, they're following Jesus. And as they're traveling, they came to Capernaum, and it says they were arguing about who was the greatest. And then Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? And he said, they kept quiet because on the way, they were arguing about that. So this been brewing, okay? So we drop our nets, and they followed him instantly. And you know what? I feel like I see it playing out a little bit like this, okay? So you get James and John, right? So the disciples, they're going down the road. You know, then, you know, they were looking and they were like, listen, okay, we heard y'all hesitated. We dropped our nets quick. We heard y'all hesitated. So we may need to be, you know, on the side. We've been there from the beginning. Then James and John get together. Listen, so we brothers, so you on one side and I'm going to get on the other side, right? You can get you want the left or you want the right? I mean, it don't matter, but, you know, one of us can get the left, one of us get the right. It only makes sense. We've been following Jesus. It only makes sense. It can only be us. Who else would it be? We're his best friends, though. Maybe Peter. Okay. But we're brothers. It makes sense. So then it comes with that entitlement of, we've been talking about who the greatest. We've been talking about who gonna sit on what time. Now, you need to do us a favor. It's time for you to do us a favor. How many times in our life do we see the pieces? We put in the time. We prayed for the prayers. It seems like it's a perfect fit. It feels like it's right because it is the perceived blessing. But the blessing hasn't come yet. Where's the blessing? The conditions are, but God, is it time for you to do me that favor? God, how many times have we been in spaces with Jesus where we start counting up our service as an output, as a deposit into a bank, as if it starts garnering interest, right, for us to collect on, instead of seeing the much bigger picture of, no, you're walking alongside Jesus and serving him to be more like him, to see his character. That is the end goal. But is that enough motivation for us? Is that enough motivation? They ask, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, one on your left. So James and John or any other disciple, they didn't have a full understanding of God's kingdom or his death and resurrection. So they were still thinking mainly of an earthly kingdom with political power, political position. I want to be able to sit physically on your right and on your left. So they were banking on this very transactional thinking and input. We've seen the transaction. We are friends. We've been taught under you. We have been serving with you. So we've seemingly completed all of the requirements to hold these positions. But Jesus is about to rock their entire world and say, no, this isn't a quick favor. this isn't A plus B equals C. Are you willing to actually go through the transformation it takes to be great? Because that means something different than what you think. Because whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. The place of honor is reserved for the person who serves and not for the ones who are serving to get the honor. And I believe wholeheartedly that this church is filled with people who don't do it for the position. They don't do it for the glory. They don't do it for the honor. But then oftentimes we can ask God to be transactional and do us a favor by making it more convenient or more suitable to our schedule or a little bit less involved. But we're going to get there. We're going to talk about it. We're going to get there. So I want to look at another example of where Jesus responds as well to someone asking something of him. So in 46, that same chapter, then they reached Jericho. This is right after. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of Nazareth, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling." That was so passive aggressive. It was like, "Cheer up, come on, he's calling you." That's how that was. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, mind you, like I said, I love even the juxtaposition of this scripture, because we have right here in the middle, Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." You have James and John, sons of Zebedee, right before that. And right after that, you have Bartimaeus. So we see the center of Jesus, with we see in a transactional situation versus a transformational situation. I love how God put that together. And so here we see Bartimaeus, and we see some parallels here. The first thing he says is, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Off the bat, he communicates his reverence of who Jesus is, while also communicating his position of humility. And he begins to shout, and people tell him to be quiet. Y'all, he's been in a position of needing to beg his entire life. He's been in a busy, populated city center where people gather so he can statistically get more support versus a rural area, right? He uses his voice to stay alive. He uses his voice to secure food, to get basic necessities. How much more would he be willing to yell in order to get his healing? How humble are we willing to get our healing? How loud are we willing to yell to be transformed? So Jesus said, "Tell him to come here." They told him, and he threw down his cloak. Now, I have an aunt, my dad's sister, who is blind. And I've never witnessed her just throw something down, ever. She has a specific place that she's kept everything so she can find it the next time. So she also knows when she moves stuff around, she knows exactly where it needs to go. She knows when I moved stuff around when I was young, and she knows that it's not where it was supposed to be. And I think right here, we see the evidence of the physical actualization of his faith. I don't think he's returning back to that spot ever again, and I think he knows it. I think he knows it. I don't think he's ever going to get that cloak again, and I feel that he believes that he's never going to go get that cloak again. So Jesus asked him, the same question he asked the sons of Zebedee. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Jesus says, go. In that moment, boom, there was a physical and spiritual transformation that happened. When? When Jesus decided to serve. The positionality of this is so important because we see Jesus telling them and then him doing it. So what is the difference between that transactional and transformational service? Let's look at these. We've made it convenient. That's the transaction. When life gets busy, we write out our to-do list, and the first thing that we cross out is the thing that's connected to church. I know that because I've done it. So you can be quiet if you want, but I've done it, okay? It's oftentimes the thing you cross out is the very thing that needs to be in place in order for you to get the to-do list done. Jesus, right? Encouragement from your community, right? And it's the life-giving thing you actually need to not feel that overwhelm of the to-do list, but you cross it out. We've made it a nice to have. You know, we've disconnected service and forgot that it's an actual conduit for miracles to take place. Having our teams in direct, our teams, our host team, security team, are in direct correlation with reducing the barriers it takes for people to meet Jesus here. Having this community of people to depend on and share our gifts with directly is tied to miracles that happen in our lives because people here are praying on your behalf. They're going to God for your needs. This isn't a nice to have. It's essential for the body. Do you believe you are a part of the miraculous when you serve? We've taken ownership away from God, and we've given ownership to ourselves or to somebody else. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of us. Nobody is without that. Each of us, okay? God is the owner. We are the stewards. We've been given our jobs and ownership of our skills, and we take it, but we're not giving it back to God to build his kingdom. I remember, can I get real quick? I remember coming on staff, and throughout the months and a year goes by, I'm wanting to do right. I'm in the role, and I'm constantly feeling like I wasn't adding up. Sometimes I was scared to jump on a call with Angel or Christina or go on our weekly staff meetings because I know they were going to bring up something and I may have dropped the ball on it and I didn't want to communicate that I dropped the ball on it and I would have to fumble through maybe like my way of explaining why it maybe didn't get done. And I put that pressure on myself. And I put pressure on myself to appease Angel and Christina. I made it about looking good for them. Because honestly, even in the world, I performed. I put on unhealthy practices around pride and performance and relationship and authority, and it led to perfectionism. I love Angela and Christina both. I appreciate them as leaders of this church and also as partners in this work. But I cannot, and we cannot, create a space where we do things just for them without connecting it to the fact that it belongs to God. It's unstable. It's unsustainable. Because this is God's church, and as soon as we skew this and give ownership to ourselves or to other people, we turn into the fact that we do the action, but we forget the heart. I'm just showing up so I don't get fined. I'm just showing up. And then it becomes a versus. Whoever's telling me to do it versus whatever I want to do. So now that person is the enemy and I'm the hero. This person is stopping me from doing what I want to do. And where is God in the mix? Where is he? So then I think about, you know, they asked me to be here. Ed asked me to show up, so I'm going to show up. We start going on and doing the transaction. And out of our mouth comes, yeah, of course, I will. But we don't admit that our heart is in a completely different place. We've siloed service. We must understand that Jesus himself came to serve. If you want to be like Jesus, you serve. And I want to say this. This message is not some big scheme for us to fill our rosters. Okay? This is not some, you know what? We're going to do this. No, this is about discipleship. This is about a holistic life of being like Jesus. Because it's not just about serving in these four walls and siloing it here. Because even though Jesus served the church and the people in it, he served at a wedding. He served at what was a funeral for Lazarus. He served as he walked and healed the woman who had been bleeding. He served as he drank water with the woman at the well. He served while he ate by washing the disciples' feet during the Last Supper. He served while he was in turmoil by restoring the guard's ear who was about to take him to the cross. And he served us in death. He served us holistically with his life. You're contradicting the entire walk of Jesus if you do not believe that serving is tied to transformation. That your serving is tied to Jesus. This is not something that you can just leave here. It has to be present with us every day. And let me say this, if you only serve here in the church, we forfeit the opportunity to bring people here to experience transformation. If you only serve outside of the four walls, then we will forfeit the opportunity to build something here together that when people are ready to come here, they can be a part of it. We have to do both. Lastly, I want to say that we take the world's lead in serving. The world will sell us on feeling good instead of following the one who is good. The world borrows from the church, repackages it, waters it down, sells it back to us, makes us think that what we're merely doing here is holding a little sign or watching after some kids or just putting some food in the cafe. For the majority of my career, I was in volunteer management. I was involved in humanitarian aid. I worked in refugee resettlement, and I used to lead 7,000 volunteers a year. And I also have a consultancy where I help nonprofits create community-centered volunteer programs. And I will tell you this, the world's definition of volunteering will only get us so far. It can restore the human condition in terms of need, material needs, food, shelter, clothing, but it will never get us to the type of transformation that only God and Jesus can offer. Never. Because even with every single basic need met, with an overabundance of economic prosperity, people still out here empty. Because the world will always overpromise and always come up short. So Jesus was the answer to meet the spiritual needs of James and John, but in that moment, they vied for something physical. They couldn't see the kingdom beyond the perceived political power they thought Jesus would establish here on earth, so they opted for the lesser thing. When do we opt for the lesser thing? God decided to give Bartimaeus what he physically needed and what he needed spiritually too. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill both things. And the church was built on this. So everyone in the church had this mindset. Listen, if everybody did this, if everybody served, you know you would be served too. If everybody in here served, like, you would be getting your needs, spiritual needs met, mental needs, emotional needs met as well. So what is our heart posture when Jesus asks us, what is it that you want me to do for you? Are we asking him something that will lead to transformation or to transaction? Some of you have been coming for a while. Some of you even call this your church. Where's the evidence of that? Where is the gift that God has given you that's going to turn into a brick that's going to help lay the foundation and build this community of people, your community of people? Some of you are small group leaders who are also volunteer team coordinators who are also on the board. I get it. Thank you for being in it and serving. But I ask you, let's pray for that reinvigoration of God. Who am I being drawn to walk alongside with me? Because maybe that prayer is that God sends you people to connect to train up and walk alongside and one day pass the baton so you can give in a different way. Some of us have been serving for a long time and you're feeling exhausted. I don't know if this is comforting or not, what I'm about to say. But this isn't over until Jesus says, well done. It's. And in the meantime, there's somebody waiting on you, though, in your journey. There's still another layer to discover about yourself. And there's still an opportunity for you to be a part of God's miracles that, yes, will absolutely transform your life. I think about people like Melissa Mathapo, who I constantly see stepping up when called to fill in on the host team when something comes up. I think about her husband, Vincent, who is on our security team, who literally posts back there every Sunday and opens that door for every person that comes his way. I'm reminded of David Daniels, where the title doctor does not hinder him from dressing up in an entire bunny suit. An entire bunny suit and serving the kids at the path. Like Justin last Sunday. Y'all, I was outside taking orders for the food truck. And in my mind, I was like, where my kids at? I was like, where my husband? My husband probably need help. And I was writing out, and I got to his order, and I started filling out his order, and he was like, I'll do this. And I was like, well, let me, he was like, yeah, sure, no problem. I think about Adrian, who just created E3 Possibilities to provide, yes, community-based pediatric occupational therapy for black and brown kids, y'all. I think about that. I think about Miss Bev, who sits back there on the opposite side of me and my husband every Sunday, who made her way over to Canaan one day and to my 8-year-old son, grabbed his hands and said, in the name of Jesus, the devil will never have you. Your heart will always belong to God. That's service. Bartimaeus' request was answered, and Jesus said, go. What did Bartimaeus do as a result of Jesus serving him? He used it to follow Jesus. So if Jesus met you on the outside after this message and asked you, what is it that you want me to do for you? What would your request be? Is it a request to stop going down the rabbit hole of what is my purpose? You know, how do I start? Like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you, Jesus? I'm lost. Maybe it's a resurgence of joy about showing up. Show me my character. And if I'm overthinking or have an unhealthy mindset of how I see serving, help me see that. Maybe it's a prayer to train up and pass the baton in order to be in partnership with someone. Maybe it's even coming, you've been coming to church for a while. It's been very transactional. As soon as amen hit, you out the door. I used to do that. I did it for like a year. I'm guilty. I'm right there. You don't interact with anyone. This has become very transactional. I get up and I go, and I come back next Sunday, and I get up and I go, and I come back next Sunday. And you may be praying, God, let me just wait a little bit before I go out the door and see what this thing is about. Let me see how I can get connected to this community. Maybe you're connecting the dots right now and you're realizing how Jesus served you through giving his life. And now you want to respond like Casey's going to respond today. And commit yourself and give your life to God. Our time today prompts a response. I am telling you that it prompts a response. I want to know what your response is. I want to actually, you know, I'm serious. I'm going to be standing out there. And I want to talk to you about what your response is going to be. I'm open to hearing your thoughts and what it looks like to actually make this practical. I invite you to join a small group where you're going to get a chance to actually do this week and talk about what does it look like for me to plug in the way that I need to? What does transformation look like in my life? I don't want us to leave here today living a transactional life. I want us to be a part of the miracle of transformation. Y'all, this isn't about making sure that we get what we need to get done because this needs to go here and this needs to go there. I want to see y'all in heaven. I want to see you in heaven. And the way to see each other in heaven is being able to build his kingdom here on earth with each of us. So let us think about what our response is and let us pray together as we pray for communion. Dear God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for that. When we cry out to you, you respond. You ask us, what is it that I need? We need you. We need your love. We need your care. We need your compassion. And God, I thank you because you give it to us every day. I thank you for the opportunity, God, that I belong to a kingdom of people filled with your love. I pray, God, that something has sparked today that will make people take the next step, whatever that next step is for them. I pray that they don't live a life, God, and I don't live a life of transaction, but I see the miracles of you. I see the miracles in every moment. I thank you, God, that you gave your son to serve, to death, for us to be able to maybe say yes. God, I pray that our answer is yes. I pray that we go, and I pray that when we go, our response is to follow you. I thank you so much for your son, and I thank you so much for his sacrifice. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.